Did you catch the message of that song? Did you listen to those words? It comes from a famous passage of Scripture. Anybody know what that is? Anybody know where that song was written out of? Just think just a little bit. Of course, you don't have the words in front of you now. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That song is a message of the fullness or the completeness of Jesus Christ in our lives. There is nothing else, no one else, that is important in our lives. It's all Jesus. It's not a path. It's not another detail of wisdom out there. It's the way. He's the way, the truth, and life. It's all Jesus. He's got to be the object of everything in our lives. And we're going to see that here this morning in the passage that we're going to be looking at. Why don't you take your Bibles and go to Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63 is a psalm that I want to look at, and we're not going to look at the whole thing. I'm going to read the whole thing, but we're going to look at just the first couple of verses. Psalm chapter 63. David is in the wilderness. And he's running. Now, typically, who do you think of David running from? You think of him running from Saul. And, of course, Saul is, you know, after him. But in this case, he's probably not running from Saul. He's probably in an empty spot in his life where, while the rest of the chapter would indicate that he's a king, that he's probably, anybody know who? It's not necessarily running from, but it's a struggle with Absalom. You remember how Absalom came and usurped his father's authority on the throne? That must have been a very, very hurtful day. You think about that day. Now, was it all Absalom's fault? No, it wasn't. Honestly, a lot of it was David's fault. You ever have things in your life that you know partly came from some bad choices that you made? Yeah. I mean, I do. I have things. There's been some bad choices that I've made and wish that I hadn't made them. And now I've got some difficult times of wilderness in my life. You know, I've certainly not been a perfect person. You've not been a perfect person. And even corporately as a church, have we made some mistakes? Well, sure that we have. We find ourselves in a time of wilderness. You know, this was a time of wilderness for David because, again, he has... You know, his family, David made some poor choices way back. You remember David and Bathsheba? Remember that story? He made some poor choices. He did not guard his eyes. He didn't take the responsibilities that he should have been with his soldiers and war. And he didn't go to battle. He was idle. He wasn't busy with things. He allowed his eyes, he went to a place and he allowed his eyes to see some things that he shouldn't. Got him in trouble. And let me tell you, if you don't think that it's true that we need to be careful what we do, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. David knows it better than anybody else. Because although God forgave David, there are always consequences, and there would always be consequences in David's life because of some poor choices that he made. And I would say this, God forgave David completely. And David could sing some of the songs of deliverance that he sang, but I'll tell you, in his family's life, there would be struggles throughout. And of course, there was the story of Tamar and Amnon, and there was Absalom, and Absalom was a big part of it, and then brothers trying to kill each other and fighting amongst each other, and Absalom doing that, and then Absalom reaching out to his dad because his dad had David was kind of those rulers that loved God and wanted God, but I think he had a hard time swallowing some of the things that came from his sin. Absalom had done some bad things and he kind of wanted to push him off. By the way, it never works to push off people that don't do right. Did you hear that? I don't know why I'm saying this. The Lord's having me say this because I didn't plan it. It's not in my notes. It's never right to push people off that are different than you or that aren't doing right. Because when we push them off, we lose all opportunity to minister to them. And David pushed off his son Absalom. It's kind of like Absalom had pushed his limits. And although Absalom begged for his dad's presence, David didn't get it, didn't give him that presence until it was too late. And at that point in time, Absalom is standing at the gate where his dad, again, should have been. And he was greeting the people in and out. And it was kind of a ruler of the city, a judge of the city. And the people came in and told Absalom, not David, all their struggles and all their faults, all the problems in the kingdom. And so then Absalom was able to help the people out. And he did willingly. He helped them out and he did it. And the people really gave their hearts to Absalom as Absalom gave his heart to the people. By the way, there's another principle there. we will get the hearts of people whose hearts they have. If I don't give my heart to my children, then my children will not give me their hearts. If I give my heart to my children, then it is very likely that my children will give their heart back to me. Well, that's what Absalom understood, that principle. And so he gave his heart to the people. And the people, in turn, gave their heart to Absalom. Absalom used that against his dad. And it didn't take long that, as his dad didn't come to his rescue and be with him, that he said, "Okay, Dad, if you're not going to come be with me, then I'm going to do my own thing." And he did. And it was at that time that he went and in front of the whole kingdom there, then he usurped that authority. He went to that throne and he sat upon it and he embarrassed his dad in front of the whole nation. What a sad story. And here we find Absalom or David now, and he's gone away because, you know, now that they're enemies, Absalom and David. And it's again another part of the sad story. But here we find David. Now, picture yourself as David. Is David, if we could put it that way, is David in a wilderness time in his life? It's a sad day. No longer does he really technically have the kingdom, even though he's going to be put back. But it's kind of like, right now I don't have it. My son's got it, and my son is the one that's, he's trying to embarrass me. That just, as a dad, I don't know of anything worse that could happen as a dad. And that's a lesson right there that we need to make sure that we need to give our children our hearts. So David's in a tough situation here, and he's struggling. He's struggling with what's going on in life. And that's the setting in which we find David writing in chapter 63. All right, I'm going to read 11 verses. And then we're going to go through some interesting thoughts from this. So join with me as I read Psalm 63, starting in verse 1. O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see the power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee. Thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in the night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee, and Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into a lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by Him shall glory, but the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. All right. So here we have King David in a tough time in his life. Now, it's quite likely that David was in a physical wilderness as well as a spiritual wilderness. He was in the wilderness, and he says here in the first couple verses, he says, "My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And my thoughts are, and as I have done some study from other scholars that know the land, they would say that this is like very much the case, you know, that David was in a very barren place, King David, as he's running from Absalom. And he was physically tired, worn out, discouraged, defeated, thirsty, and dry. And probably that physical prompted him as it did so many times in his physical situation, to write concerning the truth. But not just in a very physical sense. We understand that David is writing in a very spiritual sense here. He's more so concerned about the dryness of where is God. I ask you the question this morning. You ever ask that question, God, where are you? I wish you would come. I wish I could be... There have been days in the past where I've known you and you've been there, but I don't hear you today. I don't see you today. I don't taste you today. The first thing that we see in Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1 is possession. I encourage you to take some notes. Easy notes to take today because I'm going to give you one word and they don't start with the same letter, but they end with the same sound anyway. Possession is the first word. Possession. David says, O God, Thou art... What are the next two words? My God. David had possession of his God. God, You are my God. Does that indicate any... I mean, does it mean anything to have God as our possession? Indeed, it does. Folks, God was David's God and God had him. He's my God. David says, You're my God. Do you know that in the Bible, my God is listed 151 times? My God. You realize that today, our God, my God, our God is listed 210 times. 151 times, my God, our God. Again, word for word, I know there's only two words each there, but that phrase, those two phrases indicate what? Possession. As an individual, He's my God. As a corporate entity, He is our God. That's something worth being said here, because a lot of people look at God as just as He is God, but they don't take Him personally. Wait a second, He's my possession. I have Him for myself. He is our possession. And all that He has, follow this, all that He has, now hold on a second. I have God, right? Theologically, is that correct? If I'm saved, I have God. He is mine. There's possession there. He is my Savior. He's mine. As I have God, and God has everything else, what does that tell us that we have? Everything else. Now, through God I have. You see, because in His power, I have my power. Now, again, that's through His power. I don't have any power of my own self. But when I have God, I've got power. Question, do you have power today? You say, Pastor, I don't feel like it. Well, David didn't feel it either. But David possessed God, and God and David therefore had power. David had it right there. Why? Because he had God. You see, His power means my power. His strength means my strength. You know what? Does God possess all strength? Can God do anything? Guess what that means and equates to? That I can do anything through Christ. You know a verse like that, don't you? I can do all things through Christ. You know what? That verse is taken out of context so bad. So many people say, I can do all things. Wrong. I cannot do all things. In fact, I can do nothing aside from God. But you see, a lot of people believe I can do all things through Christ. You know, you get a t-shirt or a picture that you put up on your wall, and if you have one of these, no offense, but I'm just saying, a lot of people, you know, I can do all things in big, bold letters, and underneath it in little things, you know, through Christ. Folks, I want to tell you something. It's exactly the opposite. I can do all things through Christ. Because I possess Christ, I can do whatever He wants me to do and whatever He enables me to do. But His power means my power. His strength means my strength. His provision, we know that God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, don't we? He's the possessor of everything. What does that mean if I have God? Nobody wants to say it because that doesn't sound right. But I'll tell you, if we have God, then we are possessed of everything. His possession means my possession. Why? Because we are in Him. By the way, this is only made possible through what? Through what? How do we have access to everything that God has? We're complete and full through the person of Jesus Christ. That's why we have all of these things. Because Jesus Christ went to the cross, He paid the penalty, sacrificed Himself, and substituted Himself, and He took what I was supposed to have, and He gave me everything that He was supposed to have. And that's God. So we have all power, we have all strength, we have all provision. All provision. Do you realize that there's not a person, not a Christian in this room today, and I said that strategically, there's not a Christian in this room today. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ, then there's not anything that you need that you don't have. Nothing. And if we don't have it, guess what? We don't need it. But we have access to everything that we need because of God, because of Jesus Christ. His power, my power. His strength, my strength. His provision, my provision. His wisdom. You ever feel like you lack wisdom? Yeah, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of who? God, why? Because He's the God of all wisdom. He's got it all. Therefore, guess what we have access to when we're saved? We've got access to all wisdom. Because in Him we are completed through the person of Jesus Christ. His power, my power. His strength, my strength. His provision, my provision. His wisdom, my wisdom. And lastly, His victory. Does God have victory over all? He does. Over everything, over every sin that doth so easily beset you. And I've got some of those, and probably you do too. Sins that we have a hard time getting victory over. But brothers and sisters, I want to tell you something. God is victorious over everything. Jesus was victory over sin. And because we have Jesus, we have God, and therefore you have victory over sin as well. Did you know that? That sin that Paul talks about that doth so easily beset you, I want to tell you something, that sin doesn't have to beset you because you already have victory over it through Jesus Christ. So does possession mean much for us? It does. I submit to you that possession means a lot. We possess help while in the wilderness. My friend, I don't know if you're where David was at with Absalom, but no matter where you're at, and I apply this corporately, no matter where we are at, in our church or individually, we have access to God because we have possession. Possession is probably the most important part of these verses, because without God, we have nothing. With God, we have everything. David possessed God. He had God. What more could we have, as the lady sang just a few moments ago, what more could we have than God? What more could we have than Jesus? There is no more. There is no other life than this. Everything else is counterfeit. So the first thing that I want you to see is possession. You know, David, it wasn't the first time that he claimed God. In Psalm 18 and verse 6, he says, "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God." And as he recognized his possession, he heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him even unto his ears. You see, folks, as a church and as individuals, we have the answers. We have everything that we need. Question. In illustration, have you ever been doing something and you needed a certain element? Maybe it was a key. Maybe it was a certain article, a piece, something that you knew you needed for this task that you wanted to complete. Maybe it was a tool, some of you guys, or maybe it was just, you know, you ladies have something in the kitchen or whatever you're doing. There's something that you need, and you know you have it, and you know where it is, and you go to get it, and it's not there. And you look all over for it. You turn everything inside out and upside down. You go all out and you try to find this thing and it's not there. Have you ever been there, that point? You can't find it. You're looking, where is this thing? And you didn't find it until the time you needed it. And so you had to do something different. You went ahead and did the job and the Lord was good, maybe got you through it or whatever the case, or maybe it didn't work out for you, but you did everything you could. You couldn't find it and you did it. And you got 99% of it done, or maybe 100% of it done. And then you opened that drawer, reached into that pocket, or mistakenly felt around in that bag, and there it was. You had it all the time. In fact, that whole time that you were locked out of that room or that house or that building, you had it. You went on that trip and you had it the whole time. I didn't check that. You know what? I do that kind of stuff all the time. I can't find it. And I go and I'm there the whole time. And then at the end of the time where I get back and I said, you know what? I took that backpack with me and it was in this hidden pocket right here and I had it the whole time and I forgot that I put it there. Folks, and I tell you, I know that you understand what I'm talking about because you've all found something like that. You said, and I had it with me. I had the key. I had it there. And I missed out because I didn't remember. I didn't know. You realize, folks, that we have everything all the time. At all times, we have the key to life. Always. And sometimes we forget, but the key's always there. God is always there. Possession is huge. Possession. God is always. He's our God always. He's always everywhere our God. And we have God even in the wilderness. As you are trusting in Jesus Christ here this morning, you have possession of everything that you need. Now I want to go on to the next word. Okay, so there's possession. He says here, O God, Thou art my God. And that's so important as David's going through this time. He recognized, okay, Absalom, my family's against me, my kingdom's against me, my key advisor has even lied to me and gone against me. Ahithophel. David's really in a wilderness situation here. I have nothing right now. But he recognizes, I've got you. And that was key for him. O God, Thou art my God. Then he goes on, early will I seek Thee. He says, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. The next key word is desperation. Desperation. Possession. Possession means everything. In fact, possession breeds desperation. When we have something, it helps us to want it more. Here we look at the word desperation. He says, early will I seek, or we will seek thee. The word early, you see that? He says, early will I seek. These two words, early and seek, they're different Hebrew words, but they come from the same root Hebrew word. And that root word has to do with breaking through. Okay? Breaking through. Kind of like the sun at dawn. We hear about the sun breaking through, right? Dawn has broke through. Those are kind of the idea that people have put that comes from these Hebrew words. It's the sun has broken through. Here we see this statement, my soul. Or early will I seek. Early will I seek. This word early is earnestly, diligently, early in the morning. Again, to break in as the dawn does to that darkness. The idea is this. With the possession, we have God. And yet I've got God, and I'm so desperate that I want to break into God and access all that He has. Has there ever been a building, a box, a bag, something that you knew that had the possessions that you wanted? There were prizes there. There was something that was treasured there, and you knew that the only thing that was keeping you from that treasure was that door, that cardboard box, that bag, or whatever it was, and you just wanted to break through and get inside. And I've watched some of my children, you know, I have some children that get a present like this, and they go to the piece of paper and they do this, you know, and the paper looks just like it was when you started almost. And then I've got others that are like this. You know, we're not leaving anything intact here. We're going to get to that. Now, I'm not suggesting that the one child doesn't want what's inside, but it's very clear about the other child that he wants what's inside, and I don't care what box, I don't care what paper, I don't care what door, I don't care, I'm getting in there because there's something inside that I want. You see, with the words that David uses here, we get the idea. A lot of people just look at this and say early. It's got to be the first thing in the morning. And I would suggest to you that it is, because it was so important to him. But I would also say, because of the words that are given here, David is saying, I possess God, and I can't stand getting up in the morning without breaking into the presence of God. You see, there's some desperation. David was thirsty. Well, of course, he's in a wilderness. David was dry. There was no water. He longed for God. But he had God, Pastor. It says here, He's my God. But you see, he was his God, but he longed for what God had. He longed for the power. He longed for the strength. He longed for it. David longed for it. Let me ask you a question. Do you long for the things of God? Now, I really want you to answer that, because we can shake our heads and we can think, yes, yes, yes. But I really ask you, do you really long for God? Do we as a corporate body long for God? There are some things that cause longing or thirst. Think physically just for a few moments. What in our lives causes us to be thirsty? I would submit to you that this passage tells us a few. I don't think that the list is complete or exhausted. But notice in verse 1, we already talked about it. I would suggest to you that one of the ways we get thirsty is possession. If you don't have something or don't understand something, you really aren't thirsty for it. That's why window shopping can be dangerous. I'm not preaching against window shopping. But you know what I mean? If you don't know about a tool, if you didn't even know there was a tool out there that did that, then you don't long for it. Because I didn't know about it. But there have been times when I didn't know about something and somebody told me about it, and all of a sudden I longed for it. I didn't know there was something that they'd made that could do this. I didn't know that there was something out there that I could have that would make my life so much easier. And now I'm longing for that thing because I've seen it work. Do you realize that when we possess something, it makes us more thirsty for more? Something comes into our lives and we see it and we say, I want more of that. There have been things that have been introduced to my mouth that I didn't understand that was so good. And somebody says, you know what, I love this kind of food, or I really like that. And I look at it and I say, I never tasted it, so I don't really care about it. And they said, well, why don't you come over to my house and taste it? Okay, I'm sure that I'll have tasted better things than this, but I'll come. And I take that first bite. And I say, wow, do you have more of that? I want more of that. And then I go home and say, Melissa, could you make this? This is good. I got to have some of this. This is great. Possession breeds thirst. Thirst, desperation, possession. Maybe you need possession this morning. Question, folks that are out here today, do you possess God? Is He yours? Have you come to the point in life where you trusted Jesus? Could be that the reason why you're not thirsty for God is because you've never possessed Him. You really have never tasted. Well, that word comes to the next. Possession certainly brings about God. But also, we see David is in a situation of lack. You realize when we lack something that we know about, we become very thirsty for it. You know, when you have just taken that bottle and you've drank, you know, lots of water, you've downed it, that's the most time right there that you're not thirsty for more water. You've eaten that big meal, and then somebody tempts you with that donut, and you're like, I don't care about that donut because I'm full. But you're hungry. You haven't had anything for a long time. You're thirsty. You're hungry. And then the same donut or the same whatever it is that waves in front of you. Now I'm thirsty. Now I'm hungry. A lack of possession or a lack of that item can bring us to thirst. In a barren land, we haven't seen God for a while and we're thirsty for Him. We see thirdly in verse 2, David says, to see thy power and thy glory, so I have seen thee in the sanctuary. I would say that this would be taste. You know what David is talking about here? David is remembering back to a time when he had the full glory of God. He's writing about the time probably when the Ark of the Covenant was brought back to Jerusalem and they had been gone from the presence of the Lord, and now the Ark of the Covenant was there and he comes into the city jumping up for joy and shouting and singing and praising the Lord with all of his music and excited of what was there, because the presence of the Lord is here. And as he gets into Jerusalem, David now is remembering. He's in the wilderness and he doesn't know where God is. He's remembering back to that time and he's saying, oh that I could go back to that time. What a precious time when God was here. And that taste from a long time ago was coming back into David's mouth and he was saying, I'm thirsty for that. Folks, I ask you a question. Do you possess God to cause you to be thirsty? Maybe you need to get saved here this morning. Let me ask you a question. Has there been a lack of God in your life that maybe is the reason why you're not thirsty? Do you realize the more you're away from something, the better you can do without it, the easier you can do without it? You get used to going without it. Some of you know that for me, I started a couple years ago getting sick when I would eat wheat and gluten, some things like that. It, it really started to hurt me, and I was going through a lot of physical struggles with it. And I never thought I would come to it, because if I could pick one thing in my entire diet to eat, I could feast upon bread. That's my deal, okay? I like meat. I like other stuff. I like sweets. But if I could pick one thing, it would be bread. I'm a bread eater. So the news that I was struggling with this and it was gluten, I really struggled with that. But you know, it's been two and a quarter years or maybe longer, I can't remember what it is, that I've not had that. And as I have gone without it for such a long time, I don't really have that big desire any longer for it. That doesn't mean that you couldn't wave it in front of me and I'd be like, wow, that really looks good. But I don't crave it like I used to. When I heard the news and thought of that, I was just about ready to die. No bread, no life, you know. Not really. But that was kind of the way I approached it. It was a struggle. But as I have gotten used to not having that gluten, it's not as huge of a deal to me anymore. I just don't feel like I gotta have it. You know, when we have a lack of things in our lives, we don't desire it very much anymore. I ask you the question, are you thirsty? Do you possess? Maybe you've not been around it. Do you lack? Maybe there's not been that taste, that visual sight, you know, like David could remember. Maybe there's not been a lot of that remembering of what God has brought in your life. You know, there are deterrents to thirst and hunger. Sometimes we aren't hungry because we fill ourselves with other things. Maybe you're not thirsty this morning for the things of God because maybe you've been feasting upon the things of this life. Boy, there's a lot of things today that can take the place of that, if I want to say that gluten. They make a lot of substitutes today so that you're not thirsting or hungry after that thing anymore. And well, if you can have this grain or you can have that or do this or do that, it's not that big of a deal anymore. You know, a lot of Christians today aren't thirsty for the things of God because there's so many other things the world has to offer. You know, why do I need God when I have so much money? Why do I need God when I can go to, I mean, honestly, to make me happy, just give me a television and a football game and a bowl of popcorn or whatever the case. You know, I don't need God because my life, you know what, if I can go after this, my life is satisfied and complete. Some of us aren't thirsty because of all the things and the garbage that we fill ourselves up on a daily basis. You know, Peter dealt with this in chapter 2 of his epistle, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. He says, wherefore laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, and as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Honestly, I don't have time to preach 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning, but I will tell you this, that God wants us to seek after things of Him, but when we fill ourselves up with the things of the world, we're not hungry for it anymore. My question to you is, are you thirsty like David? If you're not, there's a reason for it. It might be possession, it might be lack, it might be you've not tasted. Maybe you're filled with the things of the world. Are you desirous for God to work in your life? I'm asking you that question this morning. I know that it's about time to leave, but I ask you the question. Are you desirous for God to work in your life today? Are you hungry for more of God? Now we're getting to where the rubber meets the road. Forget all this other stuff. Are you hungry and thirsty for what God has more of in your life? Are you? And honestly, some of you, no doubt, in this room this morning are here and you say, Pastor, I feel kind of bad right now because I'm not. Then we need to go back and we need to figure out why we're not thirsty. Because we ought to be thirsty. We ought to be thirsty for the things of the Lord. We ought to be desirous of that God would work in our lives. But folks, as a corporate body, everybody listen to this. As we get ready to close, we have got to be hungry and thirsty for the things of God. And too many churches today are wandering through the wilderness that David was wandering. That same wilderness. And there's a lot of dryness. There's a lot of nothingness, a lot of deadness, and a lot of people aren't thirsty. And a lack of thirst keeps us from doing something and asking of God. You see, David's thirst, the possession brought a desperation to break into the presence of God and say, God, I need what you have. Practically, how do we do that? That's what I've been really trying to push here in the last several weeks, prayer. You know that prayer is one of the most active ways we can break in to the person of God? And everybody listen to this, everybody listen. A church that is not praying is a church that does not desire and is not desperate for the things of God. That is a statement, and that's a true statement. A church that is not praying is not very desperate. Folks, I've been pressing prayer, but it comes from a hungry and thirsty soul. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Do you desire God to break through? Are you desiring to break through into the presence of God and that God would give Himself? We have God, but why aren't we seeing all this richness and treasure and glory and blessing? Why aren't we seeing more? I suggest to you that we're not thirsty for it. Are we thirsty? It shows itself in prayer. It shows itself in time with the Word. It shows itself in meditation. Question. I wonder this morning, I have asked you this many times in my preaching, I wonder if there could be a demonstration up here in front of everybody of how much we're truly thirsty for the things of the Lord. I wonder what the reality would be. If somehow God could demonstrate it right up here, that we would see something happen and it would indicate to us, wow, that church is really thirsty, or that church is not very thirsty. I wonder what it would be of Faith Bible Church. Are we thirsty for the things of the Lord? Prayer, time in the Word, meditation. We need to break into the presence of the Lord. Is there desperation in your life? Is there desperation in the life of the church? Now, notice just on a side note that David's desperation was very much of attention, direct attention. Notice, and part of the song that the lady sang this morning had to do with this. Notice, I don't know if you noticed the verse that says that it wasn't the path that they were seeking, but the person of Jesus. You know, a lot of times in life, we want answers. And Jesus and God is just saying, I want you to search me. I want you to find me. And that's what's said here. Oh God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Okay? God's got to be that attention. It's kind of like Psalm 42. As the heart panteth after the water brooks. It's that after thee, after God. But I want you to see as we close the visitation. He says in verse 2, to see thy power and thy glory. And that's the question for this morning. Do you desire to see God's power and glory in this church? Do you desire it? Are you thirsty for it? Are you thirsty for what God has? You know what? We possess God. We could see anything and everything in this church. We could see everything that God has right here in this place. 2075 Harrisburg Avenue, Mount Joy, Pennsylvania. We can see it happen right here. The fullness of God coming down upon this church. Salvation decisions, baptism decisions, people adding to the church, and discipleship. We can see it all happen right here because we have God as a possession. We must have desperation to want to break in. Prayer, God's Word, meditation upon that. And the conclusion of this is visitation. And he says, to see the power and thy glory. That we could see this. That we could see this power and glory on display as he had seen in the past in the sanctuary. It's a person praying, saying, oh God, my God, would you visit us again as you did visit the people at the Red Sea? Think about the Red Sea just for a moment. Just for a moment, think about the Red Sea. Let me tell you, was God's glory and power demonstrated at the Red Sea? Would you have enough to pray and be desperate, God? Would you give us another parting of the Red Sea? Oh God, would you visit us again as you did to your people at Jericho? Not an action by them, but just obedience. And the walls come tumbling down. I want to tell you, are we desperate for that kind of action? God, would you visit us again as you did your man on Mount Carmel? Wow. What about this one, God? Could you, would you visit us again as you did your people at Pentecost? In Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. You see, my friends, it's the same God. Same possession, same power. But I would submit to you, it's a different passion, it's a different desperation. It's a different world, because we have so much. And in our minds, we need so little. Oh, to see the power of God at Faith Bible Church. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes this morning. Are you desperate for this type of presence and power of God? Are you thirsty for it? Are there other things in your life that are getting in the way, that are blinding out, and you're sitting here this morning, you're kind of squirming because you say, I don't have any of that. Why don't I long for any of this? That's really not high on my agenda. Well, then there's things that we've got to analyze. What is it then that's sucking out that thirst? Because folks, I want to tell you something. God made us all to desire Him. Every one of us when I say natural state, I'm talking about our naturally saved state, desires the things of God. And if we're not hungry or thirsty for Him, then something's wrong. Are there things in our lives that are getting in the way? Is God our God, my God? Are you breaking into His presence every day? Early in the morning, do you desire to get into the Word? Do you desire to go to pray to Him? What about our church? Are you desirous for God to do miracles? Are you desirous for people to be saved and added to our church? Are you desirous for us to grow and to build? Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe with an uplifted hand, you would say, Pastor, I recognize this morning that I've not been very desperate for some things that have been discussed this morning. But God knows I want to. I want to be there. I need to be praying. I need to be in my Bible. I need to be meditating. I want God to do something in this place. I want God to do something in my life. And maybe you would say by an uplifted hand, you say, Pastor, God spoke this morning and I want that desperation. I want that thirst. I want that thirst in my life. Is there anybody like that this morning? I want that. Praise the Lord. Put your hands down. There are a lot of other people here that did not raise your hands, and I don't know why, and that's not for me to know. I hope that maybe you already are. Maybe you're thirsty. Maybe you're excited. Maybe you are going to the throne of grace. Maybe you're involved in prayer. Maybe you're asking Him, and I hope that you are. But my friend, I want to tell you, there's ways in which one indicates they're thirsty, and we're going to be doing this. And my plea to you is, let's be about that. Let's be hungry and thirsty for the things of the Lord. God, would you help us? Would you help us today to be thirsty and hungry for your things? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.